prayer this morning, and we have a prayer request here for Alan Kerr. He's in hospital with pneumonia. So let's just remember this, Alan Kerr in prayer. Praise God. Amen. Our precious God and Heavenly Father, we give you thanks this morning, Lord, that once again we can gather here just for a time to show our appreciation, Lord, and to meditate upon your word, to offer you thanksgiving and praise and to worship you, the Holy One of Israel. We thank you, Lord, for all the benefits that come from you. We thank you for all your goodness and for all your mercy. And we thank you most of all, Lord, for dying on Calvary's cross. That we thank you that you've tasted death for every man. And we thank you that we have escaped the punishment that was rightfully ours. And you took it upon your own self. And we thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, that your word says that when he shall see the travail of his soul, he shall be satisfied. We're very grateful this morning, God, that you are satisfied with the sacrifice offered by your only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You're completely satisfied. And there's nothing more that I can do, for Jesus has done it all. I thank you this morning, Lord Jesus Christ, that you are the Alpha and the Omega. You're the beginning and the end. And your word says and declares of your own record, I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. I thank you, Lord, this morning that we're not gathered in vain. Our words don't go up into the air and disperse. But we know, Lord God, you're a living, risen Saviour. That you're seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high. You know the thoughts of men's hearts. You know the intents of men's heart. You haven't any need that any should tell you. For, Lord, you know the secrets of all our hearts this morning. And, Lord, we know, Lord God, that you're omnipresent. You're everywhere. David said, whither shall I go from thy presence? Lord, we know this morning that man cannot escape you. And Lord, we're glad this morning that we serve a mighty Jesus. We're glad this morning that we are wasting your precious blood. We're glad to take your name. And we're glad to be called Christians. And we're glad to have security and blessed assurance. Lord, we're glad for all these wonderful benefits which you give us. Lord, we ask you this morning, Lord, with confidence. Lord, because we know you're here. We know that you're not a God that's afar off. We know that you're not a God that we have to perform so many rituals or to hurt ourselves or to go through any rigmaroles or anything like that this morning. But we know that you're a very present help in the time of trouble. Lord, we know this morning that all we have to do is call upon your name. For your word says, if you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Again, it says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, that I will be there, a Lord in the midst. So Lord, we thank you, Lord, that you're gathered here because we're in the name, gathered in the name which you have set far above every other name, the name of Jesus Christ. Lord, we ask you this morning for this man all in cure. Lord, that you'll deliver him from this pneumonia, Lord. Touch his body. Lord, we know that you're a healer. We pray, Lord, that you'll cast down all unbelief. We pray, Lord, that you'll give us a shaking, Lord, and a purging of unbelief in the name of Jesus Christ, that we would be people of faith, Lord, believing your word, Lord, and not only people of faith, but people with boldness to be able to have the courage, as Peter did, to step out of the boat in the time of the storm. It looked impossible, but at least, Lord, had the courage to go. I pray, Lord, that we'll be like that this morning, that our eyes will be fixed upon you, and no matter how far and how hard the wind blows and how hard the rain comes down, no matter what the circumstances may be, the waves may roar and beat about us, but Lord, let our eyes be fixed upon you, the author and the finisher of our faith, looking on to Jesus. In the name of Jesus we pray. Lord, I ask you this morning that you will help us, Lord, to be a witness and a bright shining light. Pray, Lord, that you'll help us, Lord, to keep our lamps all trimmed and burning. Lord, to clean the globe as it were, Lord Jesus, to let our light shine brightly amongst men in the name of Jesus Christ. And Lord, let David said, let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. O Lord God, we trust in thee this morning, for thou art the mighty God, and beside thee there is none else. Lord, we ask you this morning that you'll bless our family members that's needing a touch from you. If there's any in our midst that's needing a healing touch, touch them now in the name of Jesus Christ. If there's any needing their hearts mended, mend them, Lord, for you heal the broken hearts. If there's any needing any other need met this morning, Lord, we pray that you'll meet it, for we know that you are a rich God, rich in mercy and rich in abundance, for you own the cattle on 1,000 hills, and all the silver and all the gold belongs to you. Lord, we thank you that you're no man's debtor, and we thank you, Lord, that we can call thee Father, Father, Lord, for we are your children this morning, and we have been purchased with blood. Lord, we thank you for that this morning. We ask you, Lord, this morning that you'll bless the singing and worship us. We praise you. Bless Brother Morris as he comes and opens up your word. Bless all that's here, Lord, and we pray, Lord, you'll speak a word this morning, or even, Lord, while the preacher's speaking, Lord, that you'll whisper into the hearts of men and women things they need, Lord, to pick up and go on in the name of Jesus Christ, and let Your word be an encouragement this morning, Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. I ask you, Lord, for those that's here this morning, that you'll specially bless them, Lord. Let them feel your presence here. In the precious name of Jesus Christ, I pray. And we'll be careful to give you all the glory and all the honor and all the praise, for it only belongs to you. And this we pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. We're going to sing number 227 in the Redemption Hymn Book. We haven't sang this in a while. 227, we'll spread the tidings round, wherever man is found, wherever human hearts and human woes abound. Let every Christian tongue proclaim the joyful sound, the Comforter has come. 227.
good to see everyone here this morning. And if you're visiting with us for the first time, you're very welcome. Good to see us. And we'll try not to keep us too long this morning. But maybe for a start, we could just one verse in Psalms chapter 105 and verse 15. Now take your time and find it. And if you find it, it says, saying, touch not mine anointed, and do my prophets no harm. This speaking of the anointed of the Lord. Maybe we'll just have a quick word of prayer once more, just before we continue on. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we just thank you that we're able to meet here, Lord. And we know that where two or three are gathered in your name, that you're there in the midst of us. And Lord, this is maybe different from what we've been used to for years. But Lord, where you are, Lord, you're in the midst. Your word says it, and there you are to bless. And Lord, we pray that everything that we can have from you, we can still receive it here this morning, Lord Jesus Christ, when you're one of our number. Pray that you'd help me. Help me to bring something that would encourage your people. Bless, heal, and deliver. For it's in and through your precious name, Lord Jesus Christ, I ask it. Amen. Amen. That was just a short verse for an introduction in Psalms. And David says, with the Lord saying, touch not mine anointed, and do my prophets no harm. And for a thought this morning, just while I was thinking about the Lord's anointed, and started to think about, you know, maybe a few men in the Bible where the Lord had anointed them and what they had done and how they had delivered themselves, delivered the people, and where God really had used them. And then I was thinking, you know, about that story, Numbers chapter 22. And it's a story that I'd say everyone here knows. And it's about Balak coming to Balaam to get him to curse Israel. But from the very outset, I want to say that Balaam had a gift. You know, the gifts and callings of God are with right repentance. And now, Balaam was not an Israelite. He had a gift because, you know, beforehand, people had went to him. He was known as a seer. People had went to him, and when Balak approached him, he says, I know that who you bless is blessed, and who you have cursed has been cursed. But that does not take away that because he had a gift, and that we know he was false. He was a false prophet because he tried to curse for money. He went ahead and tried to curse Israel. When we know that God said, whosoever blesses thee, I'll bless, and whosoever curses thee, I'll curse. But to God, in his wisdom, he knew that God knows the end from the beginning. God knows that you're here this morning. He knows everything about you. He has a plan. He has a plan of redemption, a plan of salvation. And you know it's free to each and every one of us this morning. But here in chapter 22, and I'll just start, I'll go through it and try to summarize it. It don't want to be too long. But in verse 1 it says, and the children of Israel set forward and pitched in the plains of Moab on this side, Jordan by Jericho. And Balak the son of Zippor saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. Now before I go any farther, this is the Moabites. And he, you know, Balak was a Moabite. And he had seen, my wee machine's off, Jeff. Have you a battery? Apologies, is this working again, Jeff? Apologies, can you hear me now? Yep, that's good. It's just the battery had given up there. As I was saying, I don't know where you missed it, where that had went off there, but Balak was a Moabite. And they had seen what had happened to the Amorites. And where had the Moabites and the Amorites come from? They'd come from Moab and Ammon, who were the children of Lot. And the Bible says that Lot was a righteous lot. He was a righteous man, and it grieved him daily down. It grieved him when he was down in Sodom. And who was Lot? He was a nephew of Abraham. a man of God. And you can see that these two lines, you would think, Moab and Ammon are bound to recognize who Israel are. They're bound to know that God has blessed them. Because when they separated out, and Abraham, what did Abraham do when there was strife between the herdsmen? He said, you pick where you want to go. You take the choice. If that's the best ground over there you want it, you take it. And he gave them that option. And he gave Lot that option where he wanted to go. But what happened to Lot after? He ended up in Sodom. You'd say he had the choice of the whole countryside round about him. Abraham gave him that choice. And he ended up in Sodom. And here, maybe over 400 years later, because the children of Israel have went through that captivity in Egypt and they've come out. And they were in Egypt, was it 400 years? And now these two lines from the same family have come down and now they're at strife. You know, it's a terrible thing when a family's at strife with each other. We see it in the world around us. We see it not even in the natural family, but a church family. You know, I've been talking to different ones lately, and so many churches where there's strife at the minute. And over things that you would say is not important, and other things what people would say, well, it is important. But, you know, it's not the Spirit of God to have strife within a church. And we ought to pray that there would be no strife, because them things block the movement of the Holy Spirit. We have to have a liberty. And where there's liberty, there God commands the blessing. But here's a Balak, he's a Moabite. And what does he do? He sends servants out to approach Balaam. And what is it they're afraid of? They saw how Israel is a blessed people. They saw what God has done, how he's delivered them, how he's brought them out with a mighty hand out of Egypt. You know, they have heard of all that, what has happened. They've heard of that process of where they've wandered 40 years in the wilderness, and how they've conquered their enemies, and how God has delivered them. I'm sure there has been a testimony in the land. They knew what was going on. And what is it? Were they rejoicing that God had blessed them? Were they rejoicing that God had blessed a people where God was moving? And you'd think if God was moving somewhere, people would be happy and people would be glad that he's moving. But you know what's happened here? The world, they couldn't abide to see that this was happening, and they thought, we're going to have to get a stop put to this. This is going to have to be stopped. And how are we going to do it? We're going to do it the same sort of way that God would do it. We'll approach somebody, a prophet, and we'll get him to curse them. But it shows that they didn't really know how the things of God work. Because how could God change his mind? How could God change his mind? Because when you think about it, when God sent his only begotten Son into the world to save you and to save me, did Jesus change his mind? Did he say, no, I'm not going to go to the cross for you? I'm not going to die for you? He couldn't do it. He says, how can I lose them that thou hast given me? Jesus says, I can't lose them. Those that thou hast given me, I can't lose one of them. God gave them to him. And you know, God will not lose one that has got. Excuse me a minute. But Balak goes on ahead and he approaches Balaam. Balaam is a seer. And they come and they offer him riches. They offer him all these things. But you know, Balaam, in one way, he knew about Israel too. And I suppose he understood how the gift worked that he had. And he says in verse 6, it says, come now therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people, for they are too mighty for me. Peradventure I shall prevail, that we may smite them, and that I may drive them out of the land. And here's what Balak says to him. He says, I wot that he whom thou blessed is blessed, and he whom thou curses is cursed. So I'm sure there's a track record here. They didn't go to Balaam for nothing. They maybe knew that previously that what he had said had come to pass. He was a seer. He'd seen what had come to pass and it had happened. And excuse me. And they came to him. And it says in verse 7, and the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the rewards of divination in their hand. And they came unto Balaam and spake unto him the words of Balak. And then he says, lodge here with me this night. And he says, as the Lord shall speak unto me, and the princes of Moab abode with Balaam. And God came unto Balaam and said, what are these men with thee? And Balaam says who he was. And he says, behold, there is a people come out of Egypt, and the cover of the face of the earth. Come now, curse me them, peradventure I shall be able to overcome them and drive them out. And God said unto Balaam, thou shalt not go with them. Thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed. So there God has given the answer straight away. You'll not do it. Don't be doing it. It doesn't matter how much silver and much gold. If you're against the word of God, if you're against God's work, you're on the wrong path straight away. And here, he has told him. But what happens? Balaam, Balak, he approaches again. And two or three times he comes to him. And until at last, God says to him, if the men come again, you go with them. So, they come again. And finally, Balaam, he says he goes with them. But you know what? God knew that he wanted to go with them anyway. He knew. And he says, well, do you just go on ahead with them if they come again? But you'll only be able to say what I tell you. And Balaam, you know the story about the dumb ass, where an angel was in the way with a sword drawn, and they would have slew him. And the man of God, that man, that seer, he couldn't see it. To have that gift, and to be able to see and maybe hear a word from God, but he couldn't see that angel. But here's a dumb animal, an ass, as some people would say, and it's seen it. And isn't it something when man that tries to preach the word of God maybe can't even get something across or can't see when God's moving, but there's an animal that can see. God opened his eyes and it was able to see in it. We know the story about how when Balaam would drive it forward and beat it, it turned to the left or to the right and it crushed his foot under against the wall, and then at last it fell beneath him and he got off it. And he was beating it, and he was saying, if I had a sword in my hand, I would surely slay thee. Excuse me a minute. And they ask, what does the New Testament say about that ass? It says in 2 Peter 2 and 16, it says, the dumb ass speaking with man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. Isn't that something? Maybe sometimes, maybe it would take God to send an our dumb ass to forbade the man's voice to forbid some of the madness that would come out of our mouths. God forbid that we'll ever take that. But maybe just sometimes we should think before we speak. You know, because we've all said stuff that we shouldn't say. But God here, he's allowed this to happen. And then after this, Balaam, when he prophesied, all he could do was bless Israel. He blessed Israel. Blessed all of the heart. And what else did he do? He foretold the destruction of all these kings, these nations. And you know, it was a bad report. It went from Balak, it went from bad to worse. And you can read that story yourself. I just want to summarize it. But that was Balaam and the Moabites. But here's something that happened. What happened then? God would not allow him to curse Israel. But when you read some of the following chapters, what does it say? I'll go to it here in verse 26. It says, and it came to, or verse 25 even, and it says, and Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. And they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods, and did eat and bow down with their gods. And it goes on about how they've sinned and turned after strange gods. But what does the Bible say in Revelations? It says that Balaam taught them. It says Balaam taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel. So even though God wouldn't let him curse Israel, he had to bless them. But here it's the man that some people might have thought he had a gift, he was anointed. But you know, he wasn't really anointed of God. But when he couldn't get them by a cursing from God, how did he do it? he used the head knowledge, and he said he taught Balak. He says, if you can get them in, maybe get their young men to marry into the young women from this, the Moabites, and next thing, you can get them away from their form of worship, from the one true living God, and you can get them to maybe serve one of your wee gods or join in some celebration. And what happened? The next thing, their heads were turned. And there the word God, well, God was angry with them, and he brought a plague upon them. And it took God then, in his mercy, to spare them once more, to turn that plague from them. But, you know, Balaam didn't escape. You can read then, later on, when Moses come through and they had that battle, they slew Balaam with a sword. You know, he was finished. But there was a man, just for a start, Balaam, and I'm going to talk about the Lord's anointed. He had a gift. Surely he had a gift because he was a seer. But he was not the Lord's anointed. But then fast forward in the Judges, a period when Moses went off the scene, Joshua is off the scene, and then for a period of years, God uses judges in Israel. And in Judges chapter 6, who do we see? We see Gideon. And once more, who's the problem? The Midianites. Here, maybe 200 years or more later, here's the Midianites again. And they're, what are they doing? They're oppressing Israel. In chapter 6 of Judges, it says, and the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And it says, and the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel, and because of the Midianites, the children of Israel were made them the dens which are in the mountains and caves and strongholds. So it was when Israel had sown that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites and the children of the east, even they came up against them. And they encamped against them and destroyed the increase of the earth to lie come unto Gaza, and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor ass. It's not something that here's, it doesn't even matter that Israel had turned from God, because you know something, Israel were his beloved. He had chose Israel. He had chose Abraham, he'd give him a blessing. He had said all them years ago, your seed will be like the sand of the seashore. It'll be like the stars at night. You'll not be able to number them. And that blessing still remained upon them. Even though they had turned, they had served other gods, they'd done evil in the sight of the Lord. But here, Israel once again, and they're being oppressed by these Midianites. What does the enemy want to do? It's the same thing he wants to do today. He wants to leave you with nothing. It says, and then they left no sustenance for Israel. The enemy wants to leave no sustenance for the Christian this morning. He doesn't want you to have a job. He doesn't want you to have food upon your table. He doesn't want you to have any blessings. You know, the enemy would be glad to see you out on the street this morning with no friends, no family, with no hope. But there's hope this morning. And that hope is in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, he doesn't want you to have it. But here, God has a plan. And back in this Old Testament, he had a plan. And then at this stage, it was he was setting judges throughout Israel. And here at this time, he came on down, and you can read where he'd sent a prophet to them. And he tells them how they had disobeyed God and how they were in this state. But it says in verse 11, it says, and there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak, which was in Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite. When his son Gideon thrashed wheat by the winepress to hide it for the Midianites. So here's Gideon. You know, Gideon was a man of God. And he might not have knew it at this time. But the Lord had him. He was one of the Lord's anointed. It says later on that the Spirit of God came upon him. God knew that what he would do for him. He knew how he would deliver Israel. But Gideon didn't know it. Maybe you're sitting this morning and you're thinking, well, I can't do nothing for God. Or I can't do this, or I can't do that. But you know, God knows he has a work for you. It might, you know what it might be? He might have you for praying for people from your bedroom. He might want you just to put time aside and be a prayer warrior, like some of the old preachers used to say. They had prayer warriors. He might want you just to give out a hymn book. He might want you just to help on a service. He might want you to lead songs. He might want you to invite somebody to a meeting. Because, you know, it's like somebody talked about the old stone wall. There were stones, big stones, wee stones, all shapes of stones. But when that stone mason got at the wall and he looked at it, he could put them all together and there was a place for every one of them. And sometimes at the rough edge, it might have took a quick chip with a hammer to take that rough edge off and to fit it right in. Maybe some of us just need that quick chop to take a rough edge off us. But there's a place for each and every one of us and in the work of the Lord. And here, this angel has appeared to Gideon. It's called him and says, "An angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." And I'm sure Gideon's thinking, how is this man, at this stage he didn't realize it was an angel. He's maybe thinking, why is he calling me a mighty man of valor? Here I am hiding at the side of a wine press, just to make a living that our family can survive, hiding from the Midianites. And in verse 13 it says, "And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us." So you can see that he was discouraged. He was discouraged. He says, if the Lord would be with us, why then is all this fallen upon us? If the Lord's real today, why is this happening? Why are we here? Why do we not have this? Why do we not have that? Why did God let that come upon us? Why did such and such a one get sick? Why did such and such a one get why did they die? Why did God not deliver them? Why did all this happen? You know, there's discouragement. But here it says, "And where be all his miracles which our father told us of?" Because there was miracles and there was a testimony, and today there's still a testimony and there's still miracles and they're still happening. And people, but through education and through this world, they've been taught not to believe that God's the same yesterday, today and forever. They've been taught that God doesn't do that anymore. But you'll not find anywhere in the Word of God where he says he'll not do it anymore. You'll find where it says, "I am the same yesterday, today and forever." You'll say that Jesus Christ never changes. That God never changes his mind about his word. You'll find that. But you'll not find any of these other things. You'll find in it on the day of Pentecost where he poured his spirit out upon the believers. And he baptized them with the Holy Ghost. And if the same Holy Ghost would baptize a man today, it should do the exact same thing it did back then. And if it was a gift back then for a man to evangelize, there's the exact same gift today. And if there was a gift of healing 2,000 years ago, the same gift's still here today. But you know what it takes? It takes his church to be in the same position. It takes him to be seeking for that baptism of the Holy Ghost. Them men and them women that received it didn't just turn up and say, "We want it and we've got it." They dwelt in the ad upper room until they got it. And you know, each and every one of us needs to dwell and put our weight on the Lord. Because it'll not do you any harm. It'll do you the world of good. And you know, what harm will it bring? It'll not bring you any harm. If you put time aside, God will come to you and speak to you. But here's Gideon, and he was discouraged. And he says, "What's happened? Where is the God of our fathers?" And we know what is all these testimonies has happened, how he brought them out of Egypt. And he says, "But now the Lord hath forsaken us." And in a way that God had sort of, he says in the start of this chapter that he had let them for 7 years into the hand of the Midianites because of the evil that they'd done. And delivered us into the hand of the Midianites. And the Lord looked upon him and said, "Go in this thy might, for thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee?" Is it not some word? "Thou shalt deliver them. Have not I sent thee?" Your God had given him a word here through this servant, this messenger. And then maybe Gideon thought, "Well, how can this be?" And how can he get his head around it? And you don't blame him for thinking. I wouldn't blame him for thinking that. You know, I wouldn't blame him 1 minute for thinking when he's in that position where he was right there, and when he thought nothing's happening, and here somebody has come, and they've just come on the scene. And they've told him he's a mighty man of valor. And he's probably thinking, "That guy doesn't know me at all. If I was a mighty man of valor, I wouldn't be hiding here." And he's thinking, well, here he's told I'm going to deliver Israel. And he's maybe getting his head around it and saying, this guy is crazy. some people might think, oh, like he doesn't know, well, just humour him. But you know what happens on down? And he says unto him, if I find grace in thy sight, show me a sign that thou talkest with me. Depart not thence until he goes and he prepared a meal for him. And when he came and he set the cake and the meal before him, he set it upon a rock. And verse 20, and the angel of God said unto him, take the flesh and the unleavened cakes and lay them upon the rock and pour out the broth also. And the angel put forth the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched it. And the flame come up and consumed it, and it departed out of their sight as well. When Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, he said, alas, O Lord God, because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face. And then what happens? And the Lord said unto him, peace be unto thee, fear not, thou shalt not die. Was it not some word to get? Fear not, thou shalt not die. Some people maybe need a word like that this morning. Fear not, thou shalt not die. Maybe some sickness is upon them. Fear not, thou shalt not die. Then Gideon, you can read on. My time's almost up, it's hard to believe. But you can read, I'll summarize it here. Gideon then, he goes and he tears down his father's altar to Balaam. And he destroys it. He cuts down the grove, he burns it. The people are mad with him. They're going to kill him. And his father interjects and he says, if Balaam, or if Baal is a god at all, let him avenge himself. And he gets off with that. And then he still wants more reassurance, and you tell how he puts it. He says, well, put that fleece out, and in the morning let the fleece be dry and all around wet with the dew. And then the second time, put the fleece out and let all around be dry and the wet, the dew be upon the fleece. And he rings it out and he gets a confirmation. And then he starts to believe. Really, he starts to believe. It says in verse 34 of that chapter, it says, but the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. This was after he tore down that grove. And he goes down then, and them Amalekites and all the Midianites are around. And the Lord says to him, arise, get thee down unto the host, for I have delivered it into thy hand. And he goes down, and the Lord says to him, if you're still afraid, take your servant with you and go down and listen to what they say. And when he goes down to that camp, him and his servant in secret, and when they get down there, God has given a man a dream. And what that dream is of a barley cake rolling in and smiting the host of Midianites. And what does some of the ones that's there in the camp say? They have an interpretation of that dream, and they said, this is nothing more than Gideon. And then when Gideon hears that, he takes courage. He knows within himself that the Lord is true to his word. And he goes back and he gets that picture. And in the meantime, God has separated unto him 300 men. You can read all this yourself. I haven't time this morning. And he separates by 300 men. Because he didn't want it to be seen that Israel had done it themselves by a mighty number. He wanted to see that it had to be and it was all that God done it. And that no way could 300 people put this vast majority to flight or defeat them. But he gives them the plan and they come down. And he takes a pitcher in a hand, a lump in the other. And they go down and they surround that. And they shout, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And the confusion strikes them all in that camp. And they turn upon each other and they slay each other and they flee. And God's delivered them. But that's a man that God's anointed. You can read on, I haven't time, you can read on. How God called Saul over Israel. And God anointed him. God anointed him. And it says that he, on the way back from a certain place, he met the prophets and he started to prophesy with them. And it said, is Saul not anointed? Is he not also numbered with the prophets? But we know how he was only in king of Israel in around 2 years. When you know, he disobeyed. And he done certain things. And then later on when he come down and God told him not to leave any. Don't leave a thing of them people. The Amalekites, I believe it was. And he went ahead and he let the people that kept the sheep, the best of the sheep and the oxen. And when Samuel the prophet comes down, Saul approaches him and said, we've done all that thou commandest. And he says unto them, what is this? Meaning the bleeding of the sheep that I hear. And God turned from him then. And he says, I'll raise up another in his stead, and that was David. And David was anointed of God. He was a man anointed of God. God chose him. Samuel anointed him, poured that oil over him, and God was upon him. Everything that David done, God blessed him. His hand was upon him. But you know, even when Saul, that evil spirit of the Lord, came upon Saul, and he tried to take David's life, when David had that opportunity in that cave, and his men said to him, "Now's your chance, take it and smite him," he wouldn't do it. He cut off the bottom of his skirt, and then he was vexed in his heart that he had done it. And when Saul had went out, he came out and he said, "Behold Saul," and showed him the skirt. And he says, "Because thou art the Lord's anointed, I wouldn't touch you." And he was ashamed that he had actually done that. But that shows you the revere, maybe the word, that David had. He knew that God had anointed him. We have people that are anointed, and people think nothing of, how would you say, ridiculing them. People that has an anointing upon them of God, and people have no fear. They can say, "No, that man doesn't know what he's talking about. That man's crazy. That man's, you know, that's a cult. That man that's winning souls for God, oh, it's the same crowd following him all the time. It's the same old cronies. Is people really getting saved at all? What's God really doing there?" People, in the physical, they're maybe not touching the man of God, but they're not a bit afraid to condemn him by their words. You know, that's such a bad place to be as a Christian. Somebody said one time, if you can't say anything bad about them, say nothing at all. And even if you say something good about them, say, "Pray for those that despitefully use you." That's what the Word of God says. But my last thing is, I've so much more that I could say, but I haven't time. But here's what I wanted, the main thing that I wanted to say. And it's in Luke chapter 4, verse 18. You can turn to it. It'll take 5 minutes. Luke chapter 4, verse 18. And this is after Jesus has come out of the wilderness. He's been tempted of the devil 40 days. And what does it say? It says, or in verse 17, or we'll go back to verse 16. "And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he'd opened the book, he found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord.'" Here's the Lord's anointed this morning. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Them others are just examples of men that God has used. But here is the Lord's anointed. In Isaiah, it has prophesied of him. Jesus, when he stood up, he took the book of Isaiah and he read this and he fulfilled it. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God." What is the gospel? "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He sent to heal the brokenhearted." The brokenhearted this morning can find peace in the Lord. "To set deliverance to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them are bruised." Is it not some gospel this morning where you can come to Jesus and you can expect to be set free? You can, if something is something that's annoying you, something that maybe has a hold over you, you can be set at liberty. If you need a healing touch, you can be healed. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is the gospel that we follow this morning. But you know, in all of this, what happened? Do you think that these men and these women, or in this time, in this area, and them holy men in the synagogue, did they run out and applaud him and say, "The Saviour's come to Israel"? What did they do? They sought how they might kill him. They sought how they would bring false accusation against him. They crucified him. They put him on a tree and they crucified him. And they railed upon him. They mocked him. They smote his face. They plucked the hair from his beard. They hit him with a reed upon the head on the thorn of crowns. And you know, Jesus took it all for me and he took it for you. He was the Lord's anointed. In 3.5 years of a ministry upon the earth, look at the souls that was delivered. All that came to him was delivered. All that approached him, that came to him, that had a need, that approached him. Well, you know, that's the secret. They approached him. They come to him and he set them free. If you sit in the house and you don't go nowhere, if you sit there by yourself and don't approach God, don't speak to him, don't ever talk to him, you know, it really would need the Spirit of the Lord to move to anything to happen there. But if you approach God, you take that step, and you reach out to God, I'm sure God will hear you. He'll answer your prayers. If you take one step to him, he'll take two to you. That's what I believe. But here we've seen how this is the Lord's anointed, the Lord Jesus Christ. You all know probably here this morning better than me. You know your Bibles. You know the ministry of the Lord, how he set the captives free. Those that were possessed of devils, that madman of Gadara that dwelt upon the caves, how he set them free, he set them at liberty. But once again, in our day, you know, it's really got to the point now, if you're a Christian, there's something wrong with you. People don't want to hear, you know, in Bonbridge there was something in the paper a week or two back about people preaching on the streets. And the complaints and the anger from people that's happening, and they can't stand it, they don't want to know about it, and they say keep that for the church. But you know, how will they hear if they don't hear, if they don't send a preacher? If the preacher doesn't go, how shall they hear? People in this day and age don't want to know. It's all about people's rights. It's all about women's rights. It's all about your own rights over your own body. When I say women's rights now, I'm not, before anybody goes any farther, women have rights. But when I said women's rights, I was thinking of abortion. When they talk about abortion, and a woman has a right over her own body. A woman has a right over her body, but she does not have a right to take a life. No matter what they tell you. If somebody tries to tell you that a baby, that it's only a bunch of cells, well, how come the Word of God says that Levi paid tithes when he was in the loins of his father Abraham? God knew, he had predestinated him. He knew he would be there. God counted that life all them years back, he knew that. People say, oh, it's not a valuable life. Well, what's the difference in a child in the womb and one that's out, that's been born 2 weeks old? Can a child 2 weeks old feed itself? Can it keep itself warm? Can it change itself? Is it really a valuable life? If you left it, would it die? Of course it'll die. But you don't, you wouldn't take the life of a child. What's the difference outside the womb and inside? Absolutely nothing. A mother's still caring for that child. God, through nature, through his own, that mother, through that cord, is feeding that child. That womb has that liquid that protects it. You know, God in his mercy has created that. But we get it, we've got to a point where you're in the Bible, they're talking about putting the children through the fire, and they're doing it again. They're murdering so many children. You know, so many things. But my hope this morning is that you will be strong. Be encouraged. You know, maybe we can all get like Gideon. We can get discouraged and we think nothing's happening. Maybe you can think, well, where is these things? Why is God not moving? But you know, God knows. And I believe that God, if you seek God, he will come. He will deliver and he will set free. And you know the thing that the devil does not like? And here's the thing this morning. Men and women, boys and girls, are still getting saved today. He's still the same yesterday, today and forever. And by the preaching, the foolishness of preaching the gospel, God will still save today. That's the thing, no matter what Satan tries to tell you, if you have children that's not saved, pray for them and believe that God will save them. If you have loved ones that's not saved, pray for them and believe that God will save them, because he's still more than able. I'll just leave that with you this morning. I'll pass over to our pastor, Tommy. The time has come. God bless you.
Praise the Lord. The Lord bless each and every one, and really appreciate the word that our brother Mark's brought this morning. I believe it's a word from the Lord. It's a word in season, and it's so true this morning. And you know, I was listening to a wee man, just a little clip. I might have put it up on the mega ministry, a man called Albert Chambers. And he said, you know, we should be quick to hear and slow to speak, but all of us are guilty. Many times we say things we shouldn't. And, you know, I have a great belief. I really have. And I've had it for years. If a man's doing something and you're not doing it, don't be revving him up. It's a very dangerous thing to rev up a man of God, which God's using, and you're doing nothing yourself. That's dangerous work. That's going against the Lord's anointed. And every one of us, you know, the Olympic Games is on, and you watch the Olympic Games. There's something about the Olympic Games. After the race, there's an award ceremony, and there's a prize given. And one day, all of us is going to stand before God, and there's going to be a prize given, an award ceremony. And the Lord will never say to you, what did Pastor Tom do? And he'll never ask Pastor Tom, what did you do? But he'll ask you, what have you done for the Lord? What sort of a reward are you going to have? Are you going to be a critic or a soul winner? And I tell you, I want to be a soul winner for Christ. That's what I want to be. And I make mistakes, but I thank the Lord that the Lord is faithful. The Lord bless you, Brother Mark. Now, we're going to pray, and then our Brother Gary's going to come. And if you have a need this morning, I just want you to close your eyes in your car. Lift your hand up if you have a need. God can touch you wherever you are, whatever your need is. The Lord can save you if you're not saved. He can heal your body if you need healing. The Bible's absolutely clear. I believe that healing is in the atonement. And if you take healing out of the Bible, you no longer have a Bible. 85% of the ministry of Jesus Christ was based on divine healing. He's a healer. God bless you. Father, we thank you this morning for your word. For the entrance of your word giveth light. We thank you for the entrance of your word, that it bringeth forth light. I pray you lighten every one of us with the message of the gospel. For you are the light that come into the world. And we thank you for that this morning. Lord, touch the people. Those especially that need a touch in the body, touch them, Lord, and make them whole in Jesus Christ's name. Save the lost. Save all of our children. Save our loved ones. Save all that's near and dear to us. For we do run a race that is set before us. Help us to run it well. In Jesus' name. Bless your brother Mark. Bless his wife. Bless all of his children. And all his family circle. Save them. In Jesus' precious name. Father, I pray that you bless our song leader, Brother Gary, as he comes and bless each and every woman and man and boy and girl in these vehicles today. Those who would tune in, may your word go forward and reach and touch those that you've ordained it to do it for. Father, we'll give you all the praise and all the glory in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. God bless you all. Don't forget, at 4:30 this evening, tune in on Facebook, on Church App. It's Omega Ministry Banbridge, and I'll be speaking this evening on that verse from Psalms, the entrance of thy word giveth light. Praise God. Next Sunday morning, our brother Jackie McNeil will bring in the word of God. Come along and support our meetings. On Wednesday night, we continue on with our prayer and Bible study. The Lord bless each and every one, and I trust you enjoyed the word of God this morning. God bless you all. Thank you.
turn to number 370. We'll try and sing a hymn just as we go. I'll not pray again. Just sing this as we go. 370. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Amen. Lord bless you this morning as you go.